We had just spent 7 weeks in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. And we did a series, as if this Revelation series hasn't already been long, right? And we did a series based on that verse and that passage, the verses that follow it, a couple of verses that follow it, but really a series called, you know, The Mystery of Christ and His Bride. And while we're done with that series, it's time to actually spend a Wednesday night digging into the verse itself, you know? Because even though we launched off into a topical series, we really didn't exegete the passage very much. And we're going to continue to proceed from verse 7 onward. But we probably won't get beyond verse 7 today, tonight. But I think you'll be able to appreciate verse 7 a lot more after this evening, hopefully. I know the Lord's blessed me with it. It's a verse that I love, not only because of the concept we studied for the last 7 weeks in this verse, but what the verse itself expresses. Keep in mind, it comes on the heels of Revelation 17 and 18, when Babylon, the mystery of the great harlot, the abomination of the earth, is exposed by the Lord to us through Revelation, but it reveals the future of that city and that spiritual system that rides the beast, the Antichrist. And this harlot is responsible for not only the commercial, the commerce, the pharmakeia, the sorcerers, those who dealt with pharmaceuticals, pharmakeia, hallucinogens, mind-altering drugs. They deceive the world through their pharmakeia. I still have a whole series coming up on pharmakeia. Christians of all people should know what's going on with pharmakeia. Who know what's going on with the hallucinogens and the mushrooms and the LSD the ecstasy, you know, and the ayahuasca and the stuff that's so popular with the kids today. And not just kids, many adults going back all the way to the 60s, right? So we're talking about a lot of the guys that are like teetering on the grave are still doing a lot of this stuff. And, you know, the big pharmacy and stuff. And I wanted to reserve it. I've been studying that subject, several books. I've been studying off and on for years. And I want to do a 3-4-part series on that eventually through the Revelation. But we'll get back to that. Pharmakeia will come up again in Revelation 28. It's part of the vice list of the damned. So maybe we'll handle it in a more broader way at that point. But the mystery Babylon, it's a city. It's commercial. It's also spiritual. We looked at that. And she's responsible also for the blood of the saints. Her hands drip with the blood of believers during the tribulation period. And finally, her judgment comes. And it comes in light of Christ's second coming, the seventh bowl, which happens in concert with the second coming of Christ. And all of a sudden, heaven breaks out in praise because the tribulation is ending. And in worship because God has, judged the great whore who obliterated so many of the saints. The Antichrist who will wage war against the saints, the book of Daniel. Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 through 7, he'll overcome the saints. They'll be in, the wilderness. They'll be in their homes, it says in the book of Isaiah, hiding from the indignation. They'll be killed. They'll be led into captivity, Revelation 13, and so forth. Believers will still be on the earth, of course, when Jesus returns. But a great multitude comes out of the tribulation of believers from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. Amen? And in Revelation 19, you read about this great multitude, along with other beings, praising God because Babylon's been destroyed. And I believe it's that same great multitude that at least they're incorporated within the great multitude in Revelation 19 of believers rejoicing. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. So they're with the Lord and they're praising and worshiping the Lord because he's brought judgment finally on this whore who refused to repent. And in 1 hour, she goes up in flames. But then the Lord redirects them to rejoice over something else. And that's in verse 7. Let us rejoice in what? And be glad. How many realize that that needs to happen more in the church? How many realize that that needs to probably happen more in our hearts? Amen? In our families, hopefully, you know? Let us rejoice and be glad. And give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So we're supposed to be rejoiced, we're supposed to be glad, and give glory to him. By the way, who's saying this? Who's telling us to do this? Look at verse 5, back up a couple verses. It's been a while since we've been in the context of the first verses in chapter 19. Verse 5, and a voice came from where? The throne, God's throne, saying what? Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. That covers all of us. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has, the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So God commands them to praise the Lord and rejoice. And the answer to that command from the throne is praise from this great multitude. Small and great, bondservants, praising God. And they say, let us what? Let us rejoice and be glad, amen. It's kind of like David saying, oh, my soul, praise the Lord, amen. That's important because, you know, a lot of times the Lord commands us to praise him over and over again. One of the most repeated commands throughout Scripture, I believe the most repeated command, is to praise him, to glorify him, to sing to him. And we hear the command, and as believers who are submitted to God through faith, we say yes and amen. But sometimes we have to go a little further and say, oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Because how many of you know that you are in a war still, even though you became a Christian? We fight biblically. The scriptures tell us we fight against the world, right? The hostile world that Jesus chose us out of. We're not of this world. The world will hate you, Jesus said. Amen. We fight against the devil, the principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. But we also fight, and this could be your toughest enemy, your own flesh. Satan is far more powerful than your flesh, but in your own personal life, your flesh could be more powerful than the enemy. How do I mean? Because you could have victory over Satan and the world, if your flesh is submitted to God's Spirit, amen? And you count the old man dead and you deny yourself and put Jesus first, amen? But if the flesh is alive and well and you're not putting it to death, there's no way you're going to have victory over Satan and the world, amen? And to be a true, genuine Christian, Jesus says you must what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow him. That's the narrow road. That's the narrow path. That's putting him first in your life. And here, they're rejoicing and they're saying, let us rejoice and be glad. Now, this is what's interesting to me. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. And I love to do this. I encourage you, one of the ways that's really good to study is to find a little phrase, especially something that you've seen before, and just look at how it's used throughout Scripture. Because oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will weave sometimes a word, Greek word, Hebrew word, through Scripture in a way that tells a story I've seen, my personal conviction. For instance, giving God glory. That's a great thing to look through Scripture. And I've already done that in this study through Revelation. So I'm only going to mention this paradigm in Scripture of giving God glory as it pertains to Revelation briefly, because you can go back and look at Revelation chapter 9 or specifically Revelation chapter 16, where I chase that phrase around the book of Revelation of giving God glory, which tells us the story in a minuscule way of what's going on in the book of Revelation and God's plan for man and his judgment on the wicked. And that is, brothers and sisters, we know from Revelation chapter 4 that God created us, amen, to give him glory, amen, to glorify his name. We know the world hates their maker, doesn't glorify him, does not submit to him. We know that breaks God's heart. We're made for his glory. We're called to deny ourselves and follow him. And everybody's doing one of two things. You're either denying yourself and glorifying him, or you're glorifying yourself and denying him. You catch that? You're either denying yourself and glorifying him, or you're glorifying yourself and denying him. You can't have it both ways. And you're going to be in one of two camps. Amen? So who are you? What are you doing? And now we read through Revelation, in Revelation 15, certain passages, specifically in Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, without, you could go there if you want, because I got so much to focus on in this verse. And I, like I said, I've studied this through before, but we see that the beast worshipers in Revelation chapter 16, even after these bowls are poured upon them, you know, for their rejection of God, for their killing of the saints, for their they gnash their teeth when the bowls come upon him. And it says they refuse to repent and give God glory. Repentance goes along with giving God glory, amen? Because repentance means is metanoia. It's to have a change of heart and a change of mind, which leads to a change of action. Faith without works is what? Dead. Just like faith has works, true repentance has fruit. It's not the fruit that saves you. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Amen. True repentance has fruit. Paul said before a secular ruler that he preaches to do works that are meet or befitting repentance in the book of Acts. So true repentance brings a change of heart, change of mind. Change of direction. No longer am I going to live for myself, glorify myself, and deny him. Now I'm going to deny myself and glorify him. Amen? And that's what you come down to as a human being. You're on one of two paths. The broad path, at least destruction, is filled with people that glorify themselves and deny him. Anybody that glorifies themselves and denies him is not on the straight and narrow road. Amen? And the same is true. Anybody that's on the straight and narrow road, they're denying themselves and glorifying him. If they claim to be on the straight and narrow road, but they live for themselves, the Bible says by their works they deny him. You can deny him. You might praise him with your lips. Lord, Lord, did I not do many wonderful miracles in your name and cast out demons and heal the sick? And he'll say, I never knew you because you did not do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? That we believe on Jesus, that we glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. So we have to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and say, what's my daily life like? What am I like at work? Am I glorifying myself or am I living for Jesus? When I'm at school, when I'm in the neighborhood, when I'm at home, who do I live for? Who am I glorifying and who am I denying? So we want to make sure that we're focused on giving him the glory. Amen. We're created for God's glory. Now, notice what he says as well in verse 7. Let us rejoice in what? And be glad and give him glory. Let us rejoice and be glad. And I remember that phrase, let us rejoice and be glad. Remember, I said sometimes you should hunt down these certain phrases. I like to do that a lot. I learn a lot that way. About a month or two ago, I was looking at the Greek word agonizomai, which is related to the Greek word agon, A-G-O-N, right? Which is where they would fight the wild beast, you know, in the circus or in the Colosseum. Christians were thrown alive to fight wild animals and so forth, the agon. And that word agonizomai was an expression that came from the agon, which meant to make pains, to go through something. We get our English word, of course, agonize from that, right? And I love that word. I've studied that word a number of times, but I thought I want to see every usage. And I thought, and right when I saw there were seven times it was used, I mean, God uses number seven a lot, right? Seven bowls, seven trumpets, you know, seven seals, 7 days, seven colors of rainbow, seven notes to a musical scale, on and on, you know. Except the homosexual rainbow, it's one short. Really, it is. No joke. Six colors. What's the number of the beast? You know? I just, you know, I'll do it right now. But usually there's six colors. Missing indigo. You know? But seven is such an incredible number. So when I saw the word agonizomai seven times, you know, I can't be positive that that's God saying, I have a pattern here because of seven. I don't know that for sure. I can't have a scripture to prove that. Hey, this is what he's doing here. But I just thought, I want to check out how it's used and see if there's a story. And that story became, a couple months ago, it became the basis, or a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, the basis of my my personal home group. The elders were all teaching different home groups once a month. And I'm like, wow, there's a radical pattern there. Ye agonizomai. Strive to enter the narrow gate, amen? Agonizomai, you know? And it goes through. Paul denies himself, you know, beats himself down, runs the race. There's the agonizomai. At the end of the race, there he is. I finished my course. I fought the good fight. agonizomai. I'm like, wow, it's all the way through. The Christian walk can be a bit painful at times. Amen? Amen. We have to agonize. We have to fight against the persecution. Not physically. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a carnal war. It's a spiritual war. Right? The weapons of our warfare, it says, are not carnal, physical, material. But they're mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations. Amen? Amen? So we have a spiritual war, but we're in a battle. You have to get up and deny yourself. And every time you get up in the morning, yourself says, put me first. Feed me. Feed me. I have two dogs. Zoe. Oh, don't tell me I forgot the other one's name. Jarvis. Just kidding. And Jarvis is one of my buddies. Zoe's been around. She's just amazing. But Jarvis is kind of like, you know, Zoe isn't the best watchdog. I mean, she'll give a little yelp, you know. But if somebody breaks in, she's more of the kind of dog where, here's the silverware. Check this out. You know, wagging her tail. I'm thinking, I will have to test it sometime. Don't you test it. Because I have more than dogs there, just to let you know. Okay. I want to be surprised. But Jarvis, he's a giant schnauzer. And he's just turning 9 months, and a day will be 9 months. And he's already just over 80 pounds, you know. Big, strong dog, beautiful. But you know what? I want him to be big and strong. So when I'm gone, he's there to protect my wife. Some wicked guy comes in. You know, that happens. You know, what just happened just recently right here in town, you know. Somebody got caught going through a doggy door, you know. One of my son-in-laws and my daughter, Heather, Adam and Heather, they were away, went away for a few days because she's about ready to have her baby pretty soon. And the hotel they went and stayed at, because the last time they'd be able to be alone, even though they're not alone, she's got a baby in there, you know. But the next time, I mean, they went to the hotel, the heartbreaking, right across the street, you know. From them the day before. A guy was in a restaurant across the street from the hotel they went to hang out in Ventura, and a homeless guy came in. And they'd been calling the police for some time. People were, because he was erratic, and they didn't show up for some time because they were incredibly busy, they said. And he came in and just stuck a knife in the guy's neck, you know, and holding his daughter, and he bled to death right there. No kidding, it just happened, you know. And your heart breaks, you hear those stories, you know. You got to keep your head on a swivel in the world that we live in, amen? Heartbreaking, you know. So we need, you know, a wise man. Jesus says, the wise man, if he knew when the thief was coming, he'd board up his house. Amen. And that's a picture of the second coming. Amen. Being ready for Jesus to come, because he's going to come like a thief of the night. But it's going to be a good thing for us. Amen. Unless you're not ready. Unless you're rebelling to him. Unless you're glorifying yourself. You know. But guess what, man? Still the wise man board up the house. That's just an analogy of being ready for the second coming. But if you're wise, you know, you protect your family. The Bible says that it's a wicked man, worse than the pagans, that doesn't provide for his own family. Amen. Husband, you need to work your tail off for your family. You need to love your family. You need to spend time with them and give them the best of your time after the Lord. Amen. You also need to protect your family. There's more than one way. It's because the world's going to get more hostile. When it comes to preaching the gospel, you're persecuted. You got to take it. If somebody comes to take your baby, you better stand up. Amen. Or to threaten your wife or whatever. Anyways, when I got him, they said, hey, you want, the lady at the place I bought him, they sell beautiful dogs, is like, and they're like, on AKC, they're like number three for guard dogs. It's AKC's list of guard dogs. And I was trying to find something that was, I was about to say gluten-free. That would be for my wife, but also for my wife, something that was hypoallergenic. And I'm looking at all these dogs, and they had like a list of the dogs. I'm like, a lot of them have no hair, and they're little tiny dogs with no hair and stuff. I'm like, that's just not my kind of dog, you know? So I love this dog, but I'm feeding him meat. She goes, you want him to be strong, you know, big, and, you know, feed him a lot of raw meat. Guess what? Feed him raw meat, and he's getting big and strong. Zoe, she's getting kind of wide because she's eating more than she usually does, because she's out there, and I feel bad, and she eats more than she should be eating. But he eats the most, and he got bigger and stronger. And that's how it is in our faith, right? If you feed your flesh, it's going to get bigger and stronger than your spirit, amen? But if you feed the Spirit, if you're feeding on Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, amen? You'll be nurtured by the milk and the meat of the Word and strong spiritually, and it'll be easier to overcome the flesh, amen? That's what God wants us to do. By the way, I'm not against little dogs, okay? We have a little dog. I'm just saying, you know. So you little dog people that are kind of offended, I love little dogs too. They have their place, you know. Oh, don't make a joke here, Joe. But you got to make sure you feed your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen? And stay in the Word. And be in the Word and be people of the Word. Amen. Now, it's interesting because when he says, let us rejoice and be glad, just like glory and no glory is a pattern in Scripture, right? Agonizomai, even though we're not really studying agonizomai, although enter the narrow gate, strive, Luke 13, to enter the narrow gate. The Greek word strive there is agonizomai. The Christian walk starts out with self-denial, saying no to your flesh, and glorifying God. And Paul, at the end of his race, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, I finished my course, he agonizomai'd at the end. Now I have to have a different message for the next group that has my home group, because I just kind of, it's a lot more in depth than that. But I'll tell you what, guys, there's also a pattern with let us rejoice and be glad. That same phrase that tells a story, you know, that you know, is as long as time itself. And it's being culminated right here. And I love that God's telling those in heaven in verse 5, a voice comes from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants. You fear him, the small and the great. And how they respond is, let us what? Rejoice and be glad. Praise should be with joy and with gladness. And if you don't feel joy and you don't feel gladness, still praise him. Amen. Still praise him. Though he slays me, yet shall I what? Praise him. God, we make a choice to praise him. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. I get this understanding, the feeling that there's times where David, his flesh was kicking against him and he just felt tired and didn't want to worship and seek the Lord, but he commanded his flesh to praise God. I see Brother Mark here today. Mark, we love you so much, bro. So good to see you, brother. We've been praying for you. We love you so much, bro. Lost his wife. Just, what's it been, Mark? 3 weeks, bro? 3 weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago. And he's been driving to Simi Valley from another town for years now. And that was sudden. Had no idea this was coming. And very painful. He had to stand in the gap for his family, daughters and all. And it was a tough ordeal. We love you, Mark. I didn't even know you're going to be here today. It's so good to see you. And Mark would come when he didn't know anybody, just started coming because he wanted a fellowship that taught the truth, that loves truth, and met a lot bunch of brothers and sisters that love the Lord. And I always thought, what an awesome brother, man. This guy's, that's my kind of guy, man. Just going to follow Jesus no matter what happens around him. That's who God's called us to be. Amen. And just went through a tough ordeal. If he was out for 3 months and going to the church down the street or wherever, because it's just hard and he's going through a lot, you know, that'd be understandable. But boom, here you are. You're saying, I'm going to keep trudging on and going forward in Jesus. And I know how much he loved his wife and it hurt deep and hard. And he's juggling a lot right now, things we don't even know. But what's he saying? I'm going to bring my flesh there and sit it down because I want to worship Jesus and put the Father first. Amen. That's how you apply this to your life. You don't allow your flesh to dictate where you go during the day and what you do, what you look at, what you listen to. You deny your flesh, right? And let God's Word and His Holy Spirit through His Word direct your path and make it straight. Amen. And one thing we're called to do is rejoice and be glad. He could have just said rejoice. He could have just said be glad, but he says rejoice and be glad. Amen. He wants us to rejoice, outburst of praise, thanksgiving, and be glad. Be in a state where we're thankful and grateful for who he is day in and day out. Amen. Day and night. Now, this phrase is really interesting. Because our focus has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. In fact, Psalm 31, verses 7 and 8 says this. We learn that we should rejoice and be glad. There's a lot of reasons. Now, he's not just saying, you know, just rejoice and be glad over nothing. What's the context in verse 19? Verse 7, chapter 19. Let us be rejoice and be glad and give glory to him for what? The conjunction, for what? The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it's in the aorist tense, has come. And it's like, why it has come? Because it's in an aorist is like our past tense. It's an aggressive aorist, which emphasizes that's it's so on the horizon that it's emphasized as though it's here, it's coming. So he presents it as boom. It's a matter of fact. It's such a fact that he expresses it as though it's just happened. The wedding, the marriage. But then in verse 19, you see what? Jesus coming from heaven. Amen. Because he says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself what? Ready. She didn't just get married, she's ready. But here it is, guys, for emphasis. And so why are they called in heaven to rejoice and be glad at that point? Because in that point in time, what's been going on? They've been crying out for Jesus to come. The saints have been praying for over 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Millions and millions and millions of prayers have gone up. Just in the Catholic Church alone, they pray the Our Father over and over again in the rosary, you know. But Catholics need to be born again. Amen. And then when you're born again, you realize you're talking to him like a father. You're not saying the same thing over and over again to be heard of him. Jesus said, don't pray repetitiously like the pagans. Right? Saying the same thing over and over again so you'd be heard. But he said, pray our Father. The irony is he wants us to have a relationship with our Father. So we talk to him not to get through a rosary, saying they're our Father over and over and over again, and saying Hail Marys to Mary who doesn't hear prayers. She's not a goddess, right? You'd have to be a god to hear thousands or millions of people pray at once, and millions of Catholics are praying to Mary right now, believe it or not. You realize there's like a billion of them out there, so millions are probably praying that prayer right now to Mary. And she, can she hear all that? No. But he wants us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we're praying for his kingdom to come. And you know how those prayers will probably ratchet up during the tribulation period? Not prayers to Mary. Prayers to the true God. Thy kingdom come, right? Because, wow, people are going to start really applying scripture to their lives when they realize what's going on during the tribulation period. They're either going to run and say, I can't believe you're letting me go through this, because they've been told that they're not going to have to go through it and deny God, or they're going to get really serious about their walks. Don't wait till times of crisis come to get serious. Amen. Don't be one of those Christians who only get serious with your walk when you're in trouble. And then as soon as God gets you out of something, you forget all about him again. You don't want to be a person like that, that you only seek God when you're going through trouble. That'd be a sad relationship between a husband and wife or kids and their parents, you know. The only time they talk to him is when they really need him, but otherwise they blow him off. Don't be that kind of person. But we pray, thy kingdom come. And finally, the kingdom's coming. Because in Revelation 11, verse 15 and following, when the seventh trumpet blows at the last trumpet, Paul said, you know, we'll be caught to meet him in the air, amen, we'll join with our loved ones at the last trumpet. We go to the last trumpet, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, guess what happens? He comes, he says he's come, he comes, he rewards his saints, he says, I come quick, my reward is with me. It all happens at the last trumpet there in Revelation 11, and it brings the end of the world. It says the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of who? Kingdom of Christ. Amen. He begins to establish his reign at the seventh trumpet. It's a picture of the very end. It's a picture of what we see right here. It's another picture of the end. Remember, I told you in the book of Revelation, you have several pictures of the end. Here's a picture of the end again. This is a powerful picture of the end because you're in Revelation 19, and he comes back, and then he establishes 1,000-year reign for chapter 20, the very next chapter, after he destroys the beast and the false prophet at the end of this chapter. We're going to study some pretty heavy stuff in this book. Glad to see y'all showed up. This book's getting heavy. And for those of you watching by live stream, we praise God because you are truth lovers and you love Jesus. And we've met many of you. Some are visiting. I met a couple, a brother and a sister, Ron and Nina from Arizona. Beautiful couple today. Welcome them. They're right up front. Wait, you guys give a wave. Anybody love Jesus? You're welcome, man, and to meet with us. And I'll probably hang out 10, 15 minutes. We're going to go grab something at Chili's afterwards in fellowship. Got some really good questions, you know. Did you say he brought a notebook with him? Okay, well, I'm excited about that. I'm excited. Honey, just if I'm not home by 2, just leave the back door open. Leave the giant schnauzer by the door. No, just kidding. But I love people that love Jesus, you know. The Bible says I'm a companion with all those who fear him. Those are my brothers and sisters, the ones who truly fear and love God. Amen. And so any of you watching by live stream, we praise God that you're part of this group, you know, part of our expanded family. But make sure you turn other people on to truth and this live stream as well, because we just started doing it. And there's a need in these days for truth, you know. And God has people preaching truth here and there, but it's becoming more and more scarce. And pray that God will give us the grace to continue to share and not to shrink back no matter what happens. Amen. We do live in California. And now they're making a law, right? Trying to make a law regarding the Bible. And getting, you know, maybe getting rid of it to a degree. You hear about that? So pray about that. Can you imagine the things we've been talking about? Things we've been talking about, they're happening. Anyway, it's going to get a lot worse. Read the book of Revelation. We've been studying it, right? So it's a cool book to be in. But I'll tell you what, they're rejoicing and being glad because they've already been rejoicing because God's finally dealing with the wicked. And now Jesus is going to return and destroy the beast of the false prophet. But he's coming for his bride. By the way, when his bride is ready to come, who's the bride? The bride's the church. Amen. I'm not going to explain it again through all the verses. We've covered it over and over, and even through the series. I went through it a couple different times, proving the bride is the church. It's more than the church. In New Jerusalem, it's the Jews and Gentile believers all joined together. And the 12 apostles' names, the 12 tribes' names are on New Jerusalem, and she comes like a bride out of heaven. Amen. And we're all one in Christ together. Amen. God's not done with Israel, is he? But I'll tell you what's interesting here is they're to rejoice and be glad because the Son of God is coming. And he died not only to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And as awesome as that is, he rose again and conquered the grave. Amen. Conquered the powers of darkness. Amen. Set us free from the world, the flesh, and the devil. All that's great. Guarantees us the resurrection. But it's even beyond that. It's even more beautiful. We become joint heirs with Christ. We are one with him. Amen. The church, the bride of Christ, just like a husband and wife, the two become what? One flesh. We are one spirit, the Bible says, with Jesus right now. And when he comes in the resurrection, we'll be one with him and we shall forever be with him because he's gone to prepare a place for us because we're his bride. Amen. And that place is New Jerusalem and it's going to come to the earth after the millennial period. And when it sits on the earth, we will inhabit New Jerusalem forever as his bride. Millions and millions of people from every ethnic group, every people, every tongue joined together in Christ as part of his body, his spiritual body. That's a blow mind when you think about it. And they're supposed to rejoice and be glad. So a bride gets real excited when her wedding day comes, right? That's the biggest day of her life, other than if she's a Christian, being saved. Second biggest day of her life for a Christian if she's already a believer. It's a big deal. Do you know how much bigger of a deal it should be for us all that the creator of the universe, we're joint heirs with him in his kingdom forever? We are preparing our hearts, or should be right now, for his coming. Even though we're not at the end of the tribulation period, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, he that has this hope in himself, of Jesus coming, purifies himself even as he is pure. Amen. How do you purify yourself even as he is pure? If we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, a couple chapters before that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. We walk in the light as he's in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Amen. Little children, I write these things to you that you don't sin. You avoid sin. You hate sin. But if you do sin, he says you have advocate with the Father, a defense lawyer, Jesus, who is a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You purify yourself by walking in the light and confessing your sins before him and being cleansed by his precious blood and seeking to glorify him as he sanctifies you and makes you more and more Christ-like as you seek to avoid sin and live for his glory and his honor. Amen. And deny yourself and become more like Jesus. Now, He tells us why to rejoice there, why to be glad. And we could say, well, we're not right there yet. They're saying that at Revelation 19, right before Christ comes back. Amen. But we are here right now. We are going to see Jesus someday. Amen. Let him that has his hope in him purify himself even as he is pure. We're supposed to be doing that right now. Right now, amen? Without holiness, it says, no one will see the Lord. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, 14, 15, 16, right in that area. See to it that no root of bitterness spring up in you, which defiles many. Don't be a bitter person. Don't be an angry person. Don't defile yourself and affect others with your bitterness. Jesus died and paid for your sins. If anyone could be bitter or should be upset, it would be God. But he'll never become bitter. Amen? He'll never become bitter in the evil sense. Because God doesn't do evil. Amen? But if anyone was ever mistreated, it was Jesus. Amen? He was reviled, but didn't revile back. He suffered more than anybody ever suffered. And he's the most innocent being that ever lived. He's the only one, none of us humans, he's the only one without sin. And he was mistreated worse than anybody. But he sought to love anyway and love his enemies. And he teaches us to follow him and love our enemies. Amen? So the Lord's been incredibly patient with you and the horrendous sins you've committed against him. Horrendous sins? Yeah, every sin. Me too. Every sin we've ever committed is horrendous in God's eyes. Because we're sinning against a thrice holy God. Amen? And he's such a good God. He's forgiven us. He died for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding the trespasses against him. Jesus came so we could be forgiven. And we should be seeking to be holy and pure and righteous before him. Now, this is interesting because when you look at the scripture, it gives us different reasons when you follow that pattern. Let us rejoice and be glad. As to why to rejoice and be glad. One thing we should be, everyone here should be able to rejoice and be glad because of God's loving kindness. In Psalm 31 verses 7 and 8, it says this, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul and you have not given me over to the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. God's been kind to every one of us. Amen. Here we are. You're breathing the air he made, right? You're experiencing the life he's allowed you to experience. He didn't have to give you life. We should be glad. We should rejoice and be glad because he's full of loving kindness. But that's not the only way it is. I mean, the Bible says hard is the way of the wicked, you know? And yeah, believers, we can have a hard time because we're like fish going upstream, amen, in this world, right? Agonizomai, right? Back to agonizomai. Strive to enter the narrow gate. And we are going against the current of this world. So it could be tough. No doubt about it. But guess what? You say, but it's hard for me to rejoice and be glad, Joe, because I'm going through some tough times. I feel afflicted. You know, well, guess what? He directs his commands to rejoice and be glad if the very people are going through hard times. Listen to Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. See, the wicked have a hard time. Many are their sorrows. Don't envy the wicked, guys. Oh, the wicked are so blessed. If you really knew what they're going through inside, how harsh it is, how ugly it is, how sad it is. I remember I was wicked. I didn't know Jesus. Wake up with hangovers. Wake up lost, not knowing God, not having hope, not having fellowship with God. Not having deep, intimate, beautiful relationships that you can only really have in Jesus. I was talking to Joe Pirro back there today, and he was sharing with me about a friend of his that he loved, that he grew up with, that he cared about deeply, and it tore him up because the person was given over to alcohol. And he watched that guy for 7 days. Sometimes it takes about 4 days to detox, you know? For 7 days, writhing. They had to hold him down in straps, and he couldn't get up, and he's trying to pull the plugs out. Everything is... Kids are crying and bawling because of the state he was in, because of just drinking, you know. And 3 months later, you know, he got off, thank God, for a while, right? But sadly, 3 months later, he went back to it, you know, and then died because of it just right after that. The world, Satan promises freedom, but he brings bondage. That's why I hate sin so much. That's why I hate drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. I'm not saying... Again, I'm not saying you can't have, but be careful, a little alcohol, but make sure you're not getting drunk. Amen? And don't lie to yourself either. Make sure you're good. Because the Bible says, don't be deceived. Drunkards won't inherit the kingdom. But I lived in that world. A lot of us did. Paul says, what benefit do you now derive from the things that you did in the flesh? I don't see any benefit from what I was doing before. I don't see any fruit, good fruit that honors God. But now, praise God, it's nice to know I can live each day. And even giving someone a cold glass of water is a blessing to God's heart and a blessing to others. Amen. And you shall not lose your reward, Jesus even said. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, your righteous ones, and shout for joy. You righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. See, the wicked have many hard ways and many sorrows, it says. But the righteous can rejoice and be glad because of the Lord's loving kindness. I love Lamentations chapter 3. And sometimes when I'm doing biblical counseling, I'll direct people to Lamentations chapter 3. Because Jeremiah wrote Lamentations right after the book of Jeremiah. And he's lamenting, that's why it's called Lamentations, weeping. I mean, this guy spoke truth to the people. God chose him as a young guy and said, you know, he warned him, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid of them, or I'll make you afraid of me. Preach the word to them, you know. And guess what happened? He preached powerfully, but he was rejected. No one would listen to him. They threw him in a dungeon, in a pit in the ground, left him to die. And he would have died if someone didn't intercede. And he writes Lamentations because his people did not heed the message. And he was heartbroken. And he said he was filled with bitterness and wormwood. And in verses 14 and following, he describes his state of how ugly it got. And you read those verses, man, it's just like he is hurting. But guess what he did? Go there. Go to Lamentations, please. Go to chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, right after Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. And when you get to Lamentations chapter 3, I want you to go to verse 20. Check this out. This should be helpful to everybody when you want to reorientate your thinking. You want to repent when you start to get filled with bitterness and start to reproach God. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't, you know, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Don't even go there, man. If you've done that, say, God, have mercy on me. You are God. You are a consuming fire. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of living God. You are a radical God. But thankfully, you sent your son, Jesus, to die for those sins. I repent. Please have mercy on me. Thank you for being merciful, because it's by your mercies that I'm not consumed. And then in Lamentations chapter 3, when you look at, I might as well turn there since you're all there. In Lamentations chapter 3, he says something quite interesting. Which I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in Lamentations. In chapter 3, verse 20, if you look at verse 19, right before it, he says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood, a poisonous plant, and bitterness. Then look at verse 20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I what? Now watch this. Look at verse 21. This I what? I recall. He says he remembers something, verse 20. Then verse 21, I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have what? I have hope. Brothers and sisters, apply this to your life. When you're going through what feels so bitter and wormwood, it just feels like a poisonous situation. You remember and you recall to your mind. Look what he does. I remember and I recall this to my, this I recall to mind. Therefore, I have what? I have hope. What does he recall to his mind that gives him hope in the midst of a really tough time? Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness. There it is again. Indeed, never cease. The Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease. That means, guess what? His loving kindness toward us are how long? As long as the day is long? No, they never cease. Tomorrow, his mercies are new every morning, it says in this text. Guess what? We deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. But they never cease. Look what? His compassions never what? His compassions never what? Fail. He loves us as a father loves his child, as a mother bobs her child on her knee, it says. Amen. A mother might reject the child at her breast, but I won't reject you. As a hen, says Jesus, wanted to gather her chicks together, so I've sought to gather his people together. That's his heart. Amen. He's a compassionate God, full of love, full of compassion. I love this about him. Look at verse 23. They are new when? Every morning, great is your faithfulness. When you wake up in the morning, God is still on the throne. We don't know what President Trump's going to tweet. You don't know who Hillary's going to blame the election on next. The loss. You don't know what's going to go on next. But you know this, God's on his throne. Amen. And he's faithful. And he's going to come through on all his promises. And they are yay and amen. Amen. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning his mercies are new. Say, man, but I had a terrible week. Is your heart right with the Lord? Are you repentant? His mercy is there for you. He longed, in fact, it says in one book of the Bible, that God longs to show us mercy. That's a good God, amen? Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. It's not a lot like, to me, it's similar to, a little bit different, but remember Asaph, Psalm 73, same thing. He's lamenting. He almost fell away, but then he says he saw that the Lord is his portion forever. Even though his flesh is failing, he says, he's going to die. He's not getting healed. Where's my healing? Guess what? He didn't believe in positive confession and just speak it out and it'll happen. He was real. And he went in the sanctuary and God showed him himself and his love and how God was his portion forever. Amen. And that's why we rejoice. That's how we're able to be glad. Amen. But God steps in. And in Psalm 73, he went into the sanctuary and praised God. Hey, here you are today. Whether you're here or whether you've joined by live stream or you're listening by podcast, you're seeking the Lord. You're wanting to hear from heaven, his word. You want to hear from God. And when you go through hard times and you're going through the wormwood, the poisonous and the bitterness of a situation, you recall to mind God's faithfulness, that God is good, that his mercies are new every morning, that he's there for you, that he is going to work everything out for the good for you. Those who love him are called according to his purpose. Amen. And you start rejoicing in that. Oh, your bones may hurt. Your heart may hurt because of things you've gone through, the circumstances, but you reject your focus and get off yourself, deny yourself, and put it on Jesus. And those who have their hope fixed on him, it says, who have their mind stayed on Jesus, he will keep in perfect peace, it says. Amen? Amen. It'll give us the peace that passes human understanding. Again, well, Joe, I feel afflicted, man. I feel needy right now. That's exactly who he reaches out to, those who need, those who are afflicted. Those, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You seeking Jesus? Seek him in it. Look at what he says. He tells those folks, that's all of us at times, to rejoice and to be glad. Psalm 70, verses 4 and 5. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Psalm chapter 70, verse 4 and 5. Rejoice and be glad in you. Rejoice and be glad in who? In you. That's the key, guys, brothers and sisters. That's the key. The Lord's the key. You're not going to be able to rejoice in this world. It's going to burn. It's ugly. It's full of hypocrisy and sin and sickness and unfaithfulness. Amen? You have to rejoice in the Lord. That's where joy has to be derived from. Him. Amen? That's the only place you can get real joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. It comes from the Spirit, from having a relationship with God. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am afflicted and needy. There it is. I'm afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. In other words, guess what? Even though I feel afflicted, I feel needy, I know that you're my help and I'm going to rejoice and be glad because I know you're faithful. I know you're going to come through for me. I know. And by the way, if you've been a seasoned believer for some time, you know he comes through. Amen. Newer believers are like, man, what's around the corner? I'm a new Christian, man. I was just talking to Ron. Just met Ron and Nina. Sorry calling you guys out so early. You know, just getting to know you a little bit before the service. And Ron was like, man, he started learning the truth. Started listening to our podcast and stuff, watching videos and stuff. And he was like really gun shy as to what church to join, right? They're just telling that story. It's a trip. And they're like, and he got burned, ended up in the wrong place, and ended up in another place where there was a laughing revival, weirdness, all kinds of stuff, you know? And this gal was twirling and stuff, really freaking out. But she's doing good. She married him. They're right there right now. No, that wasn't her. I'm sorry. That wasn't Nina. Nina's a cool girl. I'm teasing. Nina's great. I'm sorry, Nina. But they're such an awesome couple. She's a archaeology degree and trying to get them to go to Israel. I heard that. I was like, please come to Israel with us. That'd be so awesome. Pray for them to make the Israel trip. But when you're new, Ron's a new believer. He's like, man, but after you start walking with the Lord for a while, you got to be real cautious. What you might follow a church that where the pastor is sincere, the elders are sincere. They really love Jesus. And they found a church like that now in Arizona, which is great. But after you've been following the Lord for a while, guess what happens in regard to your relationship with the Lord? You see that he comes through. You see that he's faithful. Oh, you'll still go through things. Sometimes it says the Lord will forsake a person. Now, if you've got Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in you, he doesn't forsake you by like utterly leaving you, you know, with the Spirit. But he may not show up in your life in ways you might anticipate for a little bit. But then you even learn even then, I got to be faithful. Though as a deer pants for the water, I'm going to pant after the Lord. Amen. I'm going to keep seeking him and he'll show up eventually. Sometimes it gets real hard though at times. You got to just be patient. And stay in the word, amen, and cry out to him. And then he'll test us in various ways. But he's faithful, again, just like the sun hides behind the clouds, it seems, for a time. And it's cold, and it's winter, and it's not really in Southern California so much, but we've got a couple weeks of that here and there. But then all of a sudden it comes out again. You're like, there it is. Whew. Well, guess what? There's no clouds that can ever stop God from ultimately speaking to you, amen. It can get cloudy. Your day can get cloudy. It can get really thick. It can become even very dark. But the sunlight of Jesus will soon break through again. Amen. And you just rejoice and be glad knowing that he will come through. Amen. Now, it's interesting because you say, well, Joe, but I feel like just persecuted and like, how do I praise God during that and rejoice and be glad, you know? But we're called to even rejoice. We're called even to praise God when we're persecuted, because there's always reasons. Remember the apostles in Acts chapter 5? Beaten, whipped because of preaching the gospel. I just brought this up recently. I love this passage because there's such an example to me and us. And they went right back in the city preaching the gospel all over again, saying it's better to obey God than who? Than man. And it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And listen to what Jesus said when you are being persecuted for your faith. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those, blessed, happy, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You keep your focus on the kingdom of heaven, amen? You keep we're just stopping by here. We're just sojourners right now, right? Amen? Called to bring as many people as we can with us, amen. Being soul winners, amen. But we're passing through. Is anybody here going to be staying here for 150 years? Anybody raise your hand? I don't think so. How many last 5 years of life went pretty quick? Just double that. It's really quick. Just double that. Double that. Double that. You're dead. 80 years. If I did my math right, I just thought about it. But you're dead quick, right? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do? He sulked a bit. He's got to be honest with the text. He did. But then he came around. He recalled to mind how God is good. How God is faithful. How his mercies are new every morning. Amen. And that's what we should do. Every morning, wake up and say, thank you for your new mercy, Lord. You have reason to be thankful in the morning. Amen. Amen. The new mercy you receive in the morning from him far outweighs the frown your boss gives you later in the day. Or your wife, or your husband, or your kid, or your mom or dad, or grandma, or whoever, your dog, whatever, you know. God's mercy is so huge, amen? You say, thank you, God, you're so good. Your mercy is so good. Remember, Paul was in prison being persecuted for the faith. And it's there in Philippians 4:4 where he's writing to the Philippians, those in Philippi, the believers there, from a Roman prison. That's where he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say what? He's in prison. But there's a key again. Don't miss the key. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the key. And again, I say rejoice. That's the key. You rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I love Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah had some rough times. Remember him? Sword in one hand, building the wall, enemies, Sanballat, all those guys. And then guess what? Man, a trowel in the other hand. You know, I'm not sure which was which, right-handed, left-handed. I don't think the text says. That's a radical dude, man. I love that. What a picture. Spiritual warfare for us, amen. Battling the evil one and building the kingdom, bringing more people into the kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, and building them up in Jesus, discipling them, and helping them become men and women of God. But you know what he says? I love it. He says, the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. Does it say joy is your strength? Is that what it says? If it just said joy is your strength, that would be just weak. That would be like Anthony Robbins stuff. Where's your reason to have joy? He can't give you a good reason. You're going to die. Your body's going to become worms. The best he could offer. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? It's derived from him. Because of relationship with him, knowing him. That's why I emphasize a lot in this fellowship. Make sure you know the Lord. Make sure you personally seek Jesus and that you personally have gotten right with Jesus. That you are not relying on the faith of your pastor, an elder, a brother or sister, but that you yourself are trusting Jesus. Amen? That's critical. God doesn't have grandchildren, we say. Amen? We're not, no one's a grandchild. We're all either children of God or we're not children. You don't get in because of your parents' faith. Amen? You have to exercise. You have to trust in Jesus. Now, another place I love this phrase, rejoice and be glad. Oh, you got to turn there. It's just too good. Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. Now, I love this because check this out. This is too beautiful. Because remember, what are we told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7? The great multitude that is hearing a voice coming from the throne to praise God, right? Because Jesus is about to come. And the voice from the throne doesn't say, the bride has made herself ready. It's this great multitude that say, let us rejoice, be glad, give glory to him, for his bride has made herself ready. They know something. What have they been waiting for? Millions and millions of saints, hopefully it's millions and millions at that time, right? Hopefully it's millions and millions right now that are already there. But a great multitude that no one can number comes out of the tribulation. The Greek word ek, preposition in Greek means out from within, to emerge from within, outside. They come ek, out of the great tribulation, Revelation 7, 9 through 14. Great multitude that's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now this great multitude, who's many of them been martyred. We've read about that through the Revelation, right? Their blood's been shed. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're awaiting the resurrected bodies. When Jesus comes back, what'll happen? The dead in Christ will rise when? First. They're going to rise. That might be us too. We might be the ones with them, right? They're dead and with them. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain or survive, we caught up to meet them in the air. Those guys that are already up there when the wedding's about ready to start, they're going to say, wow, Babylon's been destroyed. God had just called his people before her destruction out. Verses 5 and 6 or so of Revelation, to come out of her, my people, so you don't partake of her sins and her plagues. The bride's being purified on earth. She's been made ready. You don't get ready in heaven, man. You get ready on earth. Amen? And guess what? They're like, let us rejoice and be glad. Give glory to him. Because his bride has made herself ready. It's about ready to happen. Last people have been evangelized. The gospel kingdom has been preached to all worlds, witnessed to all nations. The end is coming. Jesus is coming. He's getting, we're going to be part of the armies of heaven. Here it is. Waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries. Amen. Boom. Here it is. Well, check out Psalm 118, verse 24. And look at the context of this time when we see, let us rejoice and be glad. Does this look familiar at all? Revelation 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Who's that refer to? Jesus said, you won't see me again until you say what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. His people rejected him. He said, every stone will be thrown down. Your house will be left to you desolate to Israel. And you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Look at this, verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. Look at verse 28. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Verse 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is what? Everlasting. I left out one key verse. Back up now. Not to 24 we read, but one verse before that. Verse 23. Verse 22 and 23. The stone which the builders what? Rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Meaning Jesus, right? Who came, won't come again until we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Jews. He'll come back. And the cornerstone that was rejected, he quoted this verse right here in Matthew 22 at the end of himself, about himself. And when he comes back the second time, guess what? The chief cornerstone will take his place as the ruler of the nations of the world. The kingdom of the world become the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad, Psalm 118, in light of his second coming. Let us rejoice and be glad, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, in light of his second coming. Not only was the cornerstone that was rejected, the chief cornerstone rejected is going to take his rightful place and rule the kings of the earth with a rod of iron. There's going to be something beautiful that's going to happen. That's going to be our wedding day. Not a trip. That's going to be our wedding day with Jesus. It's amazing when you think about it. Now, it's even a bigger trip when you go to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. And I mentioned this earlier in an earlier study, the message of the mini apocalypse. It's like the apocalypse of Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. But I didn't point this out to you. Look at this. The Lord of hosts will prepare a what? Lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine. Choice pieces with marrow. And refined aged wine. Yum, yum. Amen? Now check this out. Think about this. Don't worry. Nobody will be getting drunk in God's kingdom. Drunk is one end of the kingdom. But there'll be some good drink there. And there's some good food there. Amen? Yummy food. Aged meat. People pay a lot of money for aged meat. Jesus is not only going to not charge us, it says he's going to serve us. That begins the millennial. That's the reception dinner, guys, when Jesus comes back. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, and on this mountain he will swallow up. Because remember, blessed is the one, verse 9 of Revelation. We're in Revelation 19, right? Verse 7 we've been studying. Verse 9 says, blessed is the one who has been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is the wedding supper. And on this mountain, he will swallow up what? The covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. Verse 8, he will swallow up what? Death for all time. Does he swallow up death for all time before the tribulation or after the tribulation? Not before. A third of the earth dies during the tribulation. And a quarter of the earth, after right around the same time, dies during the tribulation. Put together a quarter of the earth and a third of the earth, that's about half the earth population die. This is when he comes and there's a resurrection and death is swallowed up for all time. And it's when he prepares a banquet on his holy mountain. And we have the wedding supper. And exegetes, scholars believe and understand pretty much all futures understand this is the millennial period. Then when he returns at the second coming. But what I think is fascinating about this is it's when death is swallowed up. And that's when the rapture takes place. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because Paul, in one of the most classic rapture texts of all time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, the most classic rapture texts that people use, including our pre-trib brothers that believe we're going to go before the tribulation, it says, behold, I show you a mystery, and we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye, right? This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. This perishable will become imperishable, right? We're going to have new bodies. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. We'll be transformed. Amen? And you know what it says? This will happen when the saying comes to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. When does that happen? What's this describing right here? After the tribulation, at the beginning of the thousand-year reign. And that's when the rapture is fulfilled. That's what the scriptures say. Thus saith the word. Amen. Amen. What's going to be fulfilled? Paul says, death will be swallowed up in victory. When the rapture happens, this will be fulfilled. Right here. The millennial resurrection, when death is swallowed up, no more death, at the end of the tribulation, when he comes to establish his wedding. Remember, the bride is not made ready 7 years before Jesus comes back, right? She's not raptured 7 years before the tribulation. After she goes through the tribulation, we see her still on earth in Revelation 19, and the bride has finally made herself ready. But now watch this. Watch this. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears away. Will wipe tears away from all faces. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? No more tears, guys. I don't know how much you cried. I care, but I don't care how much we have cried with this verse. It's all going to be washed away. Amen. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And I love it, man. How many have wiped tears from your children, your grandchildren? Amen. He's going to wipe our tears away, the loving Father. Then look what he says. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. This is our God, Jesus. He's our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us what? Let us what? Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. There it is again. Ties it again to Revelation chapter 19. You see that? When Jesus comes back to give us this wonderful banquet, and death is swallowed up, let us rejoice and be glad because he's creating the new heaven and the new earth, right? He's wiping away our tears. And it fits with Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad, right? Because the wedding's come. And it fits with the book of Psalms 114. Let us rejoice and be glad. The cornerstone that was rejected has come. Amen? Amen. All these texts, do you see how they show us a pattern? It's all fulfilled in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice and be glad. Amen? Because Jesus is coming back. And all your tears are going to be wiped away. And we'll be able to rejoice forevermore because Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming. And it's good that he's given us lives that are blessed here. It's good that he has given us authority to overcome the evil one through his word and through his spirit. But when they cast out a bunch of demons in Luke chapter 10, you remember that? And they were like, Jesus. Basically, they were saying, man, you should have seen the power you gave us. Those demons were just gone, man. They're fleeing. And what does he say? Don't rejoice that you have authority over the demons, but rejoice why? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. Amen. Are you trusting Jesus? Rejoice. Your name is written in heaven. That means if you suffered some unknown medical illness and you didn't make it through the night, or you woke up in the morning and then you died, good morning, uh-oh, you're dying. Well, guess what? His mercies are new every morning. There he is. He's faithful, right? Amen. And to be asked for his body is to be present with the Lord. And you can rejoice right now. Right now you can still rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Amen? How many of you obey that scripture? We need to obey that scripture more. Say, you know, I'm going through a tough day, but thank God my name's written in heaven. Thank God Jesus died for me. Happy is the one, it says in the scripture, in Romans chapter 4, is the one whose sins are not credited to him. Amen? Jesus took your sins. Be thankful to him. Glorify him. Love him. And tell him how grateful you are for what he's done for you. Amen? Tell him how good he is and how precious he is to you. Because I really believe that we need to get more excited about Jesus' return. And that's why I spent time, 7, now 8 weeks, one on the mystery of Christ's bride. But now we're going through the text itself. And we just had a good time. Hopefully, was verse 7 good? Let us rejoice, be glad, give glory to him. The bride's coming. Well, that's a great verse. You see how it ties together throughout the scripture? And you see how all the scripture, your faith in God's word and the fact that he delivers and it's so cohesive should just cause our faith to soar. Like, wow, it all ties together. I said there's hundreds of allusions from Revelation to the Old Testament that just tie it all together. And we're seeing how that ties to his millennial period. It ties to his coming. It ties to the cornerstone rejected, coming, you know, Jesus returning. But we should be rejoicing that the most momentous event that we could fathom is about to take place pretty soon. My brother Tom's wife, Gina, she has a glioblastoma, just, you know, not operable. She looks like she may be going home. She may not. Keep praying for her. We love her so much. But, you know, her sister came and visited. And her sister's just been starting to really, you know, grow in the Lord. And she's hurting for Gina, coming from, I think, Texas, out of state. And she was able to encourage Gina. She had a powerful dream she woke up to. And Gina was in this was radiant and beautiful in this wedding dress. Like she was getting ready to get married. She was like, what in the world was that? Then it hit her. It looks like she's going to go be with Jesus. And she shared that with Gina. Shared that with my brother Tom. Is that a prophetic dream? I don't know for sure. She didn't say it was prophetic. She's not claiming to be a prophetess. But if the Lord takes Gina, that's his plan. And Gina is going to be way better off than all of us. Amen. But we pray because we're selfish and we love her so much. Lord, please let her stay. That's my prayer. But then I say, thy will be done, God. And I say, just take care of her. Wrap your arms around her and love her. And heal her if you want to heal her. But I know your word says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. And Paul says it's better to go be with him, far better than to stay here. Amen. But sometimes we don't look at the spiritual picture and we get jacked up thinking that the worst possible thing is that someone could die. And that's the best thing if you're a Christian. Amen. It's just hard because we miss and love people. Keep her in prayer because I don't know, maybe God's going to heal her. And maybe that was just to encourage her that she has a bright future in the Lord. I don't know. Or maybe God was using that to say, you know what? I'm bringing her home. And the wedding happens when he comes, but she's going to be closer to Jesus. Amen. Than any of us. I'll tell you what, guys, we need to keep in mind that we all want to seek closeness with him now and rejoice and be glad now. And we'll be able to do that forever as we keep our faith in him. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Father. Father God, I pray in your son's name that if there's anybody who does not have a relationship with Jesus, who's not saved, whose names are not written in heaven, I pray that they would know that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, rose again, conquered the grave, and that their names could be written in heaven if they would but repent of their sins and embrace Jesus through faith and put their trust in him, Father. And I pray they would do it before it's too late. For your word says that those who reject Jesus will go into a Christless eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. There's no joy. There's no rejoicing, being glad for all eternity. May they come to know Jesus now if you don't know him, so you can have a relationship with him, be saved, and glorify him with your life, and so you can rejoice and be glad forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.